Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 36, and our focus is going to be in chapter 37. So chapter 36 is a long genealogy. Genesis chapter 36. This is the account of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Ada, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibama, daughter of Anah, granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite, also Basemath, daughter of Ishmael, and sister of Nebaioth. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibama bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in Canaan. Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock, and all his other animals and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan, and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they were staying could not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. This is the account of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Ada, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Esau's son Eliphaz also had a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek. These were grandsons of Esau's wife Ada. The sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the grandsons of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife Aholibama, daughter of Anah and granddaughter of Zibeon, whom she bore to Esau: Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These were the chiefs among Esau's descendants: the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These were the chiefs descended from Eliphaz and Edom. They were grandsons of Ada. The sons of Esau's son Reuel: chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the chiefs descended from Reuel in Edom. They were grandsons of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife Aholibama: chiefs Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These were the chiefs descended from Esau's wife Aholibama, daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these were their chiefs. These were the sons of Seir the Horite, who were living in the region: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These sons of Seir and Edom were Horite chiefs. The sons of Lotan: Hori and Homam. Timnah was Lotan's sister. Sons of Shobal: Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. The sons of Zibeon: Ai and Anah. This is the Anah who discovered the hot springs in the desert while he was grazing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. The children of Anah: Dishan and Aholibama, daughter of Anah. Sons of Dishan: Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Kiran. The sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zavan, and Achan. The sons of Dishan: Uz and Aaron. These were the Horite chiefs: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These were the Horite chiefs according to their divisions in the land of Seir. These were the kings who reigned in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. Bela, son of Beor, became king of Edom. His city was named Dinhaba. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bozrah, succeeded him as king. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites succeeded him as king. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, succeeded him as king. His city was named Avith. When Hadad died, Samla from Masrekah succeeded him as king. When Samla died, Shaul from Rehoboth on the river succeeded him as king. When Shaul died, Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, succeeded him as king. When Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, died, Hadad succeeded him as king. His city was named Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahab. These were the chiefs descended from Esau by name according to their clans and regions: Timnah, Alva, Jetheth, Holabama, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdal, and Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom according to their settlements in the land they occupied. This was Esau, the father of the Edomites. Now before we move on, let's just say those people were chiefs, they were kings, they were rulers. And now, to us, they're just a list of names. Some of them would go on to father nations that would be a huge opponent of Israel and in turn be wiped out by Israel in obedience to God who brought judgment upon them. In their lifetime, they were big dogs. In their lifetime, they were chiefs and kings. They were rulers. They were the father of many. Every single one of them had to die and stand before God. Please understand that no matter how it looks to you right now, everybody is headed for the grave and the judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You better be prepared. Because it doesn't matter how popular you are, it doesn't matter how much wealth you have, it doesn't matter how many people say, oh, you're the greatest. You're going to die and you're going to stand before God. And the only thing that is going to matter is what he thinks.
Folks, it's a great privilege for me to be able to come each evening and bring God's word on these stations. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to do that. But if you listen regularly, you know that my life day-to-day is involved in trying to minister to kids who come from very difficult situations. I want to ask you to please help us. Contact us at wvr.org and find out how you can be part of the miracle. wvr.org. Please help us. Help these children.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now beginning in chapter 37, we begin an amazing saga. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, What are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, Let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, the rest of this book is essentially going to focus on what happens with Joseph, because it is central to the drama of redemption that will be a foreshadowing of what happens in Jesus Christ. And I want you, as you study this story, to understand that while Joseph is a type of Christ, he is a representative, a foreshadowing of what Jesus is like and what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is perfect. Joseph was not. And the text makes it very clear that Joseph was not, including the way that he tells these stories of his dream. It starts out with the fact that Joseph made himself obnoxious to his brothers by coming back and telling their dad that they weren't doing a good job. That did not go over well. But to make matters worse, there was the obvious fact that he was dad's favorite. Jacob not only had Joseph as his favorite, but he dressed him differently. It did not go over well. When he comes to where his brothers are tending the flocks, they can see him from a distance. They know exactly who that is. They don't say, wonder who that is. It's like, oh, it's Joseph. They can spot him a long way off because he's wearing that richly ornamented robe. Let me tell you, we don't know exactly what the nature of this ornamentation was. The old King James refers to the coat of many colors. Some other translations have said it'd be better if it was like a long-sleeved robe. What was clear was it was different, and it was fancy, and it was custom-made for Joseph. Hey, look at me. I've got a custom wardrobe designed to attract your attention and let everybody know that I'm better than they are. And I'm just telling you, Joseph is presented that way. How different that is. How very different from one who would be born and wrapped in cloths and placed in a manger. So Joseph is very much a representative of what's going to happen with Jesus, but don't think that they're just alike, because they're not. And so when Joseph comes on the scene, he has not only been dressed in a fancy way, he's not only been clearly the favorite of his father, he's not only brought the bad report about his brothers, but he's a dreamer. They're out there working, and at breakfast he's saying, hey, guys, I had the neatest dream. I dreamed that we were out in the field working together. And they're like, yeah, working together. You never get out there and work with us. Yeah, you come out and watch. He says, we each had a sheaf of wheat, and mine all of a sudden stood up, and all of yours bowed down to mine. Isn't that a neat dream? What kind of lunkhead would you have to be to think that was a neat dream that your brothers would appreciate? Okay? If you like the dream, keep it to yourself. Maybe tell your girlfriend. Don't tell the brothers. That's just obnoxious. The brothers were really angry. They thought this was a real insult, because it was. But did he learn? It says, they hated him so much, they couldn't speak a single kind word to him. No matter what he said, no matter what he did, they were mean to him. And now, what did he learn from this experience? Zip, nada. The next time he has a dream like this, it doesn't just include his brothers bowing down, it includes his mom and dad bowing down. And so he tells them that dream. I had another dream. Oh, we really liked the last one, couldn't you tell? But he tells them the story, and his father rebukes him and says, See, you think even your mom and I are going to bow down to you? And yet his father begins to file that away. Wonder what's going on, because God does sometimes speak in dreams. Well, his brothers are out, long way from home, taking care of the flocks. You got to move them from place to place. And his father says, go check on your brothers. So he goes looking for his brothers, and the next time we see him is wandering around in a field. That's not a picture of success. Okay? That's in the text in order to tell us the truth about what happened. And that is, he couldn't find his brothers, and he's lost. And somebody seeing him there says, what are you doing? I'm looking for my brothers. They're out here somewhere grazing the sheep. I just can't see them. Well, they haven't become invisible. They've moved on. Okay? Well, any idea where they went? Yeah, they said, let's go down to Dothan. He heads to Dothan to find his brothers. And before he gets to them, they see him. And they say, let's kill him. And they're serious. And one of his older brothers speaks up and says, hey, let's don't kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. And his brother apparently was thinking he could rescue him later. So he's thrown into a pit. When I was in Jerusalem some years ago, I saw in a very high-end jewelry store a beautiful sculpture. And it was an opening in the stone, and these guys around the top of the opening, little figures of men around the top of the opening, grabbing someone else as if they were going to throw them in the pit. And I said to the woman whose husband, she and her husband owned the shop, and I said, that is so beautiful. I love that story. And she said, what do you mean? And I said, the story of Joseph and his brothers. She said, how do you know that story? And I said, because it's one of the most powerful stories in the Bible. And I began to share the story here of how Joseph was taken by his brothers who despised him because he was the beloved of the father. And he was thrown down into that pit. And yet he would be raised up and become the ruler before whom all of them would bow. That story is not only dramatic, but it means a great deal to me because it foreshadows what would happen with Yeshua HaMashiach. The Messiah comes, and as prophesied by Isaiah, he is despised by his brethren, and he is killed, and he is put in the ground, and he is raised up again by the power of his Father, and he is seated as the ruler, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All these stories points to the great drama that God authored whereby we can be saved through the work of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection was foretold in the Scriptures, and it is the only way that we can be reconciled to God. Don't wait until it's too late, because someday every knee is going to bow, but it's going to be too late for multitudes of people. While you have the opportunity, yield your life to Christ, because he loves you and he came to save you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE.
or contact us on the web at wvr.org.